I know you're still thinking about what you just sang. Great to be able to worship together. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8 is where we're going to be looking at this morning from God's Word. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's ones in the rows around about you, or it'll be up on the screen for you to read along with as well. Let me encourage you, as always, to continue to bring your Bibles with you. It's great to have God's Word open together, and I personally love the sound of people flicking their pages as we turn to different bits and pieces as we go along. So that's encouraging for me, if nothing else. So let me read, then we're going to pray, and then we'll jump in together to these things. This is what God's Word has to say to us this morning. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his generosity, the one who contributes in the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing to you and about you this morning. And Father, as we consider what it means to respond to that with our lives, as we consider that you are Lord, who is worthy of our worship, worthy of our service, worthy of our giving ourselves to you, Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would help us to surrender the desire for control we often have. You would help us to surrender the sense of entitlement we often carry. But rather, Father, you would create within us a heart of humility. As we thought last week and as we continue to see how humility is put into practice this morning, Father, we pray you would humble us. You would give us a desire to live for you above everything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I wonder who or what you are most available for. Who calls you and you jump? What activity are you immediately ready for at short notice, right? I'm ready. I'm here for it. You, is there anything in your life that you have that kind of, I'm just a readiness for? McDonald's current television advert is a range of people being invited to order food from McDonald's with the response of, somebody tell me, nobody's watched this advert. Their marketing has failed. I'm in. Okay, that's just him. Apparently, I watch too much more television than all of the rest of you put together. Okay, I'm in. That's what they say. Okay, I'm in. I'm in. That's the, wow, McDonald's have work to do, and not just in their food. Nike's famous tagline, somebody can tell me that maybe. Nike's famous tagline is? Just do it. Okay, Nike are doing a much better. Their marketing people are going to be very pleased with the situation in Glasgow today. Nike's famous tagline is just do it. And those two phrases, I think, are helpful if we know them, are helpful or useful. It's great, good start. Are useful in helping us put the text we've read this morning to work in our lives. They are direction, just do it, and a response, I'm in. I'm in. Are you in to what the Lord has called you to do? Are you in for that? Are you available for that? We are going to think this morning around about the idea of serving wholeheartedly, and that is, we are invited by this passage to invest our whole hearts in serving the Lord in response to his mercy to us, in response to his goodness to us, in response to what he's done for us through Jesus. So these two phrases, just do it and I'm in, are maybe helpful in terms of us going home with something to remind ourselves of. Just do it is the direction from God's word, and the right response for those of you who are going to be left in any doubt at the end of this is I'm in. Okay, I'm in. I want to be about what the Lord is calling me to in this local church. Last week we saw how the invitation to be a living sacrifice calls for our humility, and here we're going to see how that humility then bears fruit in our surrender of our lives. Around about availability. So if last week was about humility, today is about availability. When we grasp the mercy of God, and remember that is where verse 1 of chapter 12 roots all of this in, it creates a humility in us which bears fruit in our willing availability for him, for serving him in different ways within the local church and beyond. And again, like we began to think over the last couple of weeks, when we grasp the mercies of God and when we marvel at his grace to us, we need to ask ourselves the question, if we know what Jesus has done for us, if we know that he died on a cross for us, if we know that he gave himself for us, is there anything we would refuse to do for him? Is there anything we would hold back from him? You see, an awe at God, an awe at who God is and what he has done for us creates a longing for us to be available to God if we really get it. If you really understand the gospel, then it compels you to be available to him, to serve him. It's an amazing thing, really, when you consider that God who created the universe has work for you to do, and he's work for me to do. And when we consider that God who created the whole universe has work for you to do and for me to do, what is it that's holding you back from doing that? What is it that's holding you back from serving wholeheartedly? What is it that's holding you back from saying, amen? Nothing in Romans 12 invites us to hold back. The instruction is to be investing the gifts that the Lord has given you in a local church. That's really the context. That's what it's really directing us towards. And Romans 12 clearly anticipates that the primary place for serving the Lord and using the gifts he has given to you are in that body that you're closely connected with, like we thought about last week, that body that you're members of one another with, which is the local church. We are to play our part in the purposes of God in close proximity to a body of believers by contributing to what God has called the local church to be and to do. So when we saw at the end of last week, we saw in verse 5 that we are members of one another. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so what that describes is the closeness that is meant to exist in a church like this. And so the work for the Lord that is anticipated is not outside of the church. It's not even primarily within a parachurch setting, unless it's first of all and is primarily being expressed in a local church. That's what we're called to. We're called to serve the Lord together with one another in this family of believers, this local church that we're called to be part of. And if you're visiting with us this morning, the invitation is to find a place where you would be able to say, I'm in, I'm committing, I'm serving here. This is my local church. This is where I'm going to serve the Lord in proximity with those around about me. And so we maybe have some questions about what this wholehearted service that worships the Lord as a living sacrifice looks like. Well, three things, hopefully, to help us think through that this morning. The first thing it looks like is this, is ready availability, is ready availability. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's the first instruction we have there. We have gifts, God has given us them, let's use them. Having gifts that differ helps us see God's plan for how he has equipped the church, and is to allow the community to complement one another with the gifts and ability that he gathers into it. I think if you spend enough time with people and you try to get a sense of what is important to them, I think people are, and what they're looking for in life, people are looking for two things. They're looking for belonging and they're looking for purpose. They're looking for something to give their life to, and they're looking for people to do it with. And the local church is designed by God to provide that for you. It's designed to be a place of belonging, and through that to provide a place of purpose. That we are called to work together. And God has intentionally organized us, even here today, so that we would have complementary gifts that are going to achieve his purposes in us and for us and through us. What we're going to see this morning is that we're not all wired the same way or gifted the same way, and that is intentional. I mean, after all, who really wants to hang out with people who are exactly like themselves all of the time? God has made the church for unity and diversity. He's going to use all of the different ways that he has made us, not just to achieve his purposes for the church, but to achieve his purposes in your life. He's going to use a variety of gifts that exist in the local church to strengthen what he is looking to do. And all of that is a grace thing. That God would do anything for us or in us is remarkable enough. Even more remarkable is the idea that he would do anything through us if we really know ourselves. That's both grace and evidence of his mercy. When we consider what we once were, this is part of the new life that God has given you in Jesus. I don't know if you watch any of those kind of refurbishment programs. Is it the repair shop, those kind of things? Anyone watch that? Okay. McDonald's don't advertise on that channel, maybe. Maybe that's why, okay? The repair shop. So they basically take tattered and broken things and they repair it and refurbish it and make it like new, and then people cry at the end. I've never watched it, but that's my understanding of the TV show, okay? My parents love it, okay? And They do. I was just saying they do. That doesn't mean not. Anyway, we're going to carry on. And in some ways, that's a picture of what God is doing in our life. God is working his repurposing grace and mercy in your life. He's repurposing you. He's taking you from being broken and sinful to a place of being useful in his service, being able to be used for his glory rather than you living for yourself all of the time you get to live for him. He's put you through his repair shop. He is making you like new. He's making you a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's what we know. And this is telling you that God has given you gifts that are, as part of that process, that are important to his purposes and plans for the church and the lives of those who are part of it. It's telling you that he's going to give you grace and he's going to help you to do that. And so the instruction here is pretty straightforward. God has given you gifts by his grace, so use them. That's what it tells us. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's what God's word is instructing us to do today. It's time to put God's work in your life to work and to do that with an eagerness and a willingness and a readiness, a desire. It's not just like, okay, if it says it'll do it, Okay, it's not to take that approach. It's to have an eagerness about that, a ready willingness to say, let me at it. I'm in. Something sits unstirred, it stagnates. If something is unused, what use really is it? God in his grace has entrusted certain things to you, certain gifts to you by his grace. So if you look at your life, he has given you three things. If you've been around for a while, you've heard us talk in these categories before. It's good to be reminded. Maybe you've not heard it before. Maybe you're new. There are three things that we get to be, that he's given us, we get to use for him. He's given us time, he's given us treasure, and he's given us talent, which are serving gifts as we would see them here. So how do we use those things for his glory? How do we eagerly and make ourselves readily available when it comes to these things? When it comes to time, the challenge is often how we allow busyness to put God on standby. Do you do that? You allow the busyness in your life to put God in standby. I will give my time to you, Lord, when I have more of it. Well, that's just then, you won't. You will never have more time. You will always find something. If you are prone to being busy, you will always find something to be busy with. Life does not slow down or calm down, okay? As somebody who's approaching 50, two birthdays away, somebody's approaching 50, time does not slow down. There's always something to keep you busy. There's always demands on your time. So if you're saying, I will give my time to the Lord when I have more of it, this just then you won't. Or maybe some signs you're putting God on standby. You turn up when you feel like it. You turn up to spiritual things when you feel like it. You use how much you have on as an excuse for not consistently engaging in church life. You, and by definition, you make church secondary to everything else in your life in terms of busyness. I think one of the ways that this often is most apparent in the life of the church is when it comes to praying together. Okay, second Sunday of the month is our prayer night, and one of the ways that you can express a willing and ready eagerness to serve the Lord and to use the gifts that he's given you and to in terms of your time, your talent, and your treasure, is to come and to pray with us tonight at 6 o'clock. Or, and I was thinking about this as we were praying together this morning in the pre-service prayer at 9:30 in the small hall along the corridor here, that it used to be that the whole church was together for that prayer meeting. And it ran at the same time. And now you don't have to lift heavy stuff. The whole church used to come to set up, put all the speakers up and everything, and when we used to rent facilities, and they still used, and then we used to come and pray. Now you can come and pray without having to lift anything heavy. What's holding us back? Other than the fact we like that little extra half an hour or so in our beds, if we're honest, we like to stay up that little bit later on the Saturday night, which means is we want the extra time in the Saturday morning, rather than that hall packed with people preparing their hearts, preparing our church by praying together. There are so many different ways we choose things over God in terms of our time and how we spend it. And those are just some ways in our local church where we can actually start to make some positive steps away from laziness, spiritual apathy and laziness, towards eager readiness to serve him and to love for him. Time and treasures, the next category we often think about round about these things as well. This is a bit of a refresher course, I know, but I think it's worth repeating. That is as much a measure of God's grace, what treasure we have, our material wealth and comfort, the finances we have, the money we have in our bank account, the roof over our head, the car we drove here in, even the bus fare if we came by bus, or the Uber fare, or whatever it would be. Those things are as much a grace to you from God as anything else. And we might protest, well, I earned it, it's mine. Well, I think that's to misunderstand and underappreciate the scope of God's grace in your life. We're going to come back to this a little bit later, because there's actually a specific gift around about this idea of contributing. But for now, the question is really around whether you're investing your material and financial resources in God's work through the local church. Are you contributing financially to help the church pursue our mission of making disciples and planting churches? Or even just in practical ways, is your home open in hospitality to people who God has placed alongside you in this church? Or maybe even a more immediate practical need, we have a team coming to help us refurbish the house, who are paying their own airfare to come here to help us to do the work in the house. And they need hosted for a week. Are we willing to put our hands up to say, I'm willing to host them. I'm willing to have people come and stay in my house. I'm willing to maybe even give up my bed, or ask my kids to give up their bed to do that. Are we willing to do those things in order to show hospitality, to use how the Lord has blessed us? Too often our willingness to contribute to the work of the Lord depends upon our willingness to embrace discomfort, or our lack of willingness to embrace discomfort. We're happy to give, we're happy to contribute, we're happy to help, as long as we stay comfortable while doing it. That's not what we're called to be. That's not what we're called to do. So the question is, are you looking for ways to show gospel generosity in response to God's grace to you? Everything you have, God has given you. And so, again, we just talk about this from time to time. If you're looking for a way to organize how the Lord has blessed you financially with what you're earning, we'd encourage you to give 10, save 10, and give, save, or spend the rest. Okay, you're not restricted in those things, but those would be helpful starting directions for you to consider that. And amongst all of that, the encouragement here is to ensure a glad and not grudging attitude to serving the Lord and the local church. Are you readily available? And one of the ways you offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice is offering yourself to serve in the local church. The placement of this and the language used suggests it is not just a way, but the primary way. And that with your time, treasure, and what Paul turns to now, the talent or better gifts. The encouragement here is put them to use and don't wait to do so. So alongside a ready availability comes a real-time application. There's need now. There's need today. There's need for us to pray. There's need for us to offer hospitality. There's need for us to contribute financially to the work of the church. But there's other ways as well in terms of the needs of the ministries of the church, where we give ourselves and we invest ourselves together as a team. We get to be a team around about these things. So real-time ready availability to go with real-time application. Paul offers seven different gifts that the Lord gives people for serving him in the local church. It is designed as an example list, not an exhaustive list. There is another list that is similar in nature in 1 Corinthians 12. And really across the New Testament, there are repeated instructions and directions about how to serve the Lord in such a way as strengthens the church. The movement from using the gifts to the list feels like a direction to get to work for the Lord with what he has gifted us for. Look what it says. It says, just the second half of verse 6, so to you, as we've been given the gifts, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There's the short list of gifts that have been given. And the encouragement is to go to work with those things, to put those gifts to work for the church, to invest ourselves in those things. The examples are here to encourage us to consider how God has gifted us and to create a resolve within us to put them to use for him. And so the first one is this, of prophecy in proportion to our faith. And we start with that one. We start with that one because it's first in the list, and it's also interesting in two ways. First, because it invites us to think through what prophecy is, and second, because it has this interesting phrase, in proportion to our faith, attached to it. 1 Corinthians 14 gives us some helpful instruction around about prophecy and how that works. It introduces it in verse 1 by saying, pursue love. And it says this, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So we should earnestly desire to be growing in these, in all of these things, especially though that you may prophesy. So this tells us that we are to earnestly or especially desire to be able to prophesy. What does that mean? Well, here's the definition from chapter 14, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. A couple of verses later from what we just read, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Those are three things that are involved in the gift of prophecy. So do you want to do that? That's a good first question. Do you want to do that? Do you want to be able to speak to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation? I hope that we all would, and we all do. That's probably why he says, especially that you may prophesy. You earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Do you want to do that? And if so, are you seeking to grow in your faith in such a way as means you're equipped to speak in those ways to the people around about you? Not just upbuilding encouragement and consolation as a kind of pat on the back or an attaboy or those kind of things. Okay, that's not just what it's talking about. It's talking about something deeper and more spiritual that we're able to upbuild and encourage and console people, comfort people from God's word, according to Christ, according to the faith that has been handed down to us, according to the doctrine we've been provided with. First of all, when the Bible talks about prophecy, it's not like it might be characterized today. It's way less about fortune telling or knowing the future or that kind of thing, that kind of picture people often have about that. It's way less about knowing or telling the future than it is about inviting and provoking faith and faithfulness among God's people. Nor is it talking about becoming an Old Testament style prophet like Elijah or Isaiah. It doesn't invest us with the kind of authority that those men had. It doesn't mean that we need to go to the end of Revelation and start adding things to the pages at the back and that people in this room are saying to one another. It's not talking about that. But it does appear to invite a level of attention and to carry some weight of authority. It says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 and 21 says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. So we're not to despise when somebody speaks from the Lord to us, when somebody has something that we would share from the Lord with us. We should not despise that. We should be slow to reject it, and we are wise not to dismiss it. But to also say we should test it and ask the question, is this from the Lord? And that's the invitation, and that's the encouragement. We need to ask ourselves, does it align with Scripture? We need to ask ourselves, is it designed to grow my walk with Jesus? Is it upbuilding, encouraging, and consoling me in the things of the Lord would be a good question to ask in light of what we see in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. And the instruction at the end of this is, as we're testing, as we go through that testing, hold fast to what is good. So be ready to hold tightly to it and be built up, encouraged, and consoled by it. And all of this is characterized, and remember the context from last week, is characterized by humility. So it's to be shared humbly. You should, as it's being shared, you should test this and receive humbly. I'm going to consider this before the Lord. Had this happened to me maybe once a long time ago in my life, where somebody came to me and shared that they believed that God was going to use me in his work in some way, in a way that was going to impact some people. And I share that only because it's something that I've experienced personally, and it comes to mind from time to time, and I'm encouraged and I'm by that when I remember it, and I'm reminded to lean into the work. Time and truth go hand in hand. Whether that turned out to be true or not, we'll see. But what it does invite from us is a powerful awareness of one another and a willingness to speak such as produces those three words: upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And we might have lots of questions about how that worked and what form that took in the New Testament church. And really, we're not told particularly what that looked like. But can we agree on this? The church needs, each one of us here need people who are growing in prayerfully and powerfully speaking words that are upbuilding, encouraging, and consoling one another in the things of the Lord. And maybe that's a good starting point. God is encouraging all of us to earnestly desire the grace capacity to speak words from him to one another that will grow, strengthen, and comfort our church family. An openness to what the Lord would lay in our heart for one another, such as flows from time we are taking with him and praying for those around us. And again, the context for such prophecy is surely proximity, personal proximity to God, and investing in proximity with one another. Perhaps that's what is being described here as in proportion to our faith. A growing maturity is going to allow a clearer message. A greater clarity about biblical truth is going to free us to speak true things that build up. Now, this passage is not about prophecy. We're clear on that, right? Okay, but So there's lots more we could say about that, but asking God to give us a gift of speaking with discernment and ways that build up encourage and comfort sounds like something we should, as 1 Corinthians says, eagerly, earnestly desire to be a reality in our lives. So let's be seeking to grow in those things, grow in our proximity to God, growing in our proximity to one another, growing in our knowledge of God's word so that we can share that confidently and powerfully into one another's lives. As we are attuned to him. So if prophecy in our prophecy, second of all, if service in our serving, this seems to be talking about people who are gifted particularly gifted in finding ways to be helpful. I don't know if you have somebody like that around about you, if you can think of people. I can think of people in our church family who are like that. They're particularly gifted at finding ways to be helpful. We are all called to be servant-hearted, but they are particularly attuned to needs and aware of things that need done. They're the person who can't walk past something that's sitting out of place in the building. They're ready to fix things so they look right and good. They're the person who's willing to fill in gaps on rotas and teams. They're the person whose heart is so filled with thankful humility to the Lord that they are willing to do whatever might do anything to magnify his name. They're willing to be tired in working for the Lord, but never tired of it. It could be any of us who long to be useful in any way to the Lord. So if serving and our serving, that seems really short after the long section of prophecy, but I felt as if that needed explanation. If serving is in our serving, that is not less important, okay? Our serving part is important. If teaching and teaching, God gives people teaching gifts, the ability to take an idea and make it understandable, the capacity to train and equip people. That person is the kind of person who's utterly convinced of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. They see all of the different aspects of teaching that can be pursued, and they're willing and eager to get after those things. They are investing themselves in those things in growing in those things themselves in order to be able to instruct from them, from God's word. And God has gifted them in that. So there's something here about clear conviction and the ability to clearly communicate God's word, doctrinal truth, and the consistency of life that flows from that. If teaching and teaching, if exhorting and exhorting, this describes a person with encouragement gifts. The original word for exhortation describes a coming alongside in order to call alongside. So, Mark, do you want to come up for a little minute? Come give me a hand. I've got a prize for you if you come up. It's good. Okay. Eagerly. So eagerly came up there. Readily available. Okay. So the biblical picture is coming alongside, and that's much more like it. There you go. It's coming alongside in order to call alongside. It's look at Jesus, isn't he glorious? Let's go after him. Let's live for him. Let's pursue him. And that's the picture. It's not that we're content to walk at a distance. It's that we're together and we're calling alongside and we're able to encourage one another. Mark's in my small group. He really encourages me a lot. So, and that weekly opportunity to do that is such an important thing. There's your prize. There you go. Thank you. Let's give him a round of applause. Look at Jesus. Isn't he glorious? Let's grow in him. Let's trust in him. Let's live for him. That's the language of the person with the gift of exhortation. The encouragement, and that's what we get to be. That's what we get to be with one another. And listen, if you can find somebody like that in your life, you should spend as much time with them as possible. Somebody who's going to fire you up for your walk with the Lord, who's going to encourage you to live for him, who's going to invite you to pursue him with them. We need that in our life. We need folks who are going to be able to cheerlead for our walk with the Lord. And we should be praying that the Lord would raise up more of that within us and also raise up a readiness within all of us to be willing to be that kind of person with one another. And that he would gift us in that regard. So the encouragement is to use these examples as a spur to figure out how God has gifted us and to put them into immediate practice, to ask what are some times or situations. And so how do you figure this stuff out? How do I figure out where I'm gifted and how do I figure out? Well, first of all, there's a list of things you can try. You can try to encourage someone. You can look for ways to serve. You can look for ways to speak truth into one another's lives. And you can be pursuing proximity with God that invites you and fuels your desire to live faithfully in those kind of ways. But a good way just to figure out what you're gifted in is to ask, what are some times or situations where I've been useful or served effectively, and seeking to grow in those things. We should note too that in the discussion of spiritual gifts here, there's a context of humility, and even the actual content of what is involved is nothing to do with dramatic experiences like we're off, and certainly nothing to do with personal showpieces. It's about humbly serving the Lord with one another as part of a body. It reminds us that alongside a ready availability and an opportunity for real time, right now application is a need for those things to be accompanied by, the third thing is a righteous attitude. Now we should be really careful not to insert the word self before that, okay? It's not self-righteous attitude. It's not looking at other people and thinking, well, we're way better than them. I wish they were more like me. That is exactly the opposite of what this is talking about. And it's not just a right attitude as if, well, I can do better, I can do... No, it's a righteous attitude. It's a righteous attitude because it's an attitude that is lived righteously. It's an attitude that flows out of the purposes and plans of God, that desires to please him above everything else. And it's interesting that the remaining gifts on the list that Paul gives us all seem to have something of a character condition with them, as if to underline the humility and acknowledgement of God's grace are necessary foundations for gift use. A righteous attitude, which you may think of as being an attitude that reflects the purposes of God and prioritizes pleasing him and putting him first. So the first is the one who contributes. They are to do that in generosity. There's the attitude condition that goes with that. So it's not just you're to give grudgingly, it's you're to give in generosity. It says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver elsewhere in Scripture. We touched on this idea of financial and material and practical contribution a little earlier. And in that sense, we are all called upon to contribute to the work of the church that we belong to. But what's being described here seems to be more than that even. It seems to be somebody who's particularly gifted in this regard. Something different or something extra seems to be going on here. This appears to be describing someone who has a particular gift in meeting needs. Maybe it's by way of a capacity for identifying ways they can meet a need, or in some instances, but not all instances, a level of financial resource allied to that desire to harness those things to serve the Lord. Either way, they're single-minded about putting the resources to work for the Lord more than themselves. We should not imagine that this generous contribution is confined to those who we might consider rich. Some of the most generous people I have met are those who are creative and imaginative, allied to being diligent and disciplined round about the personal and family finances, and so are willing to work to a plan that frees their resources for the Lord. This picture is giving freely, openly, and with gladness of heart, As we said, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and that certainly seems to be their approach. They've got a really clear sense that all that they have is from the Lord. It's interesting, I was thinking about, even as we were singing, I knew what I was going to be saying this morning, and we were singing, it's a breath in our lungs, and as we pour out praise, and often we think, well, I'm just breathing. No, every breath is from the Lord. Everything we have is from the Lord. Every moment of the day we have is from the Lord. Even those things we just take for granted and so easily become complacent about, all of those things, we're invited in, to invest in the things of the Lord with one another. The one who leads with zeal. God gives gifts some people to lead. The word for lead describes directing and guiding. And it describes those who lead in the church, and that they have a responsibility of guiding and directing God's people, which fits really well with the primary picture that the Bible gives us of a leader, which is a shepherd. The shepherd cares for sheep and leads them clearly and with great care to places where they'll be secure and where they can be nourished. It's a great commitment, and one where there is no room for complacency or compromise. The word here, zeal, captures that. It describes that urgency and a diligence is leading with zeal in such a fashion that it stirs the lives around them, those they are leading, to zeal for the Lord and for his work and for his people. Listen, I love J.C. Ryle. Most days I found this quote and I found it really helpful. This is what he said, I want to strike a blow at the lazy, easy, sleepy Christianity of these latter days, which can see no beauty in zeal and only use the word zealot as a word of reproach. Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. It's a desire which no man feels by nature, which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when he is converted, but which some believers feel so much more strongly than others that they alone deserve to be called zealous men. This desire is so strong when it really reigns in a man that it impels him to make any sacrifice, to go through any trouble, to deny himself to any amount, to suffer, to work, to labor, to toil, to spend himself and be spent, and even to die, if only he can please God and honor Christ. That's what zeal means. And it's something the Lord would seek to start in all of us, but particularly those who are leading within the church. The invitation is to lead with zeal, to make any sacrifice, to go through any trouble, to deny himself to any amount, to suffer, to work, to labor, to toil, to spend himself and be spent. Are you willing to spend and be spent for the souls of the people in this room? Then the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This person is gifted with compassion and a willingness to draw alongside and serve. They are careful to ensure that it's for God's fame and not their fulfillment. That's a really important thing. Often people pursue compassion because it makes them feel fulfilled, rather than seeing that their real fulfillment is in Christ and in the other person who they're showing compassion to, finding fulfillment in Christ. So they are watchful to ensure that Jesus is seen as the Savior and not them. They have a compelling compassion that they exhibit, that word, cheerfully. I love that. Cheerfully. And after all, why would they not? Because they seem to be the sort of person who have a special sense of God's mercy that makes them glad to be able to extend a generous measure of mercy and compassion to those in need of help around about them. So ready availability, real-time application, righteous attitude. God's word says, just do it. Are you willing to say, I'm in? So how are we going to respond to that? Well, we're going to, this week, we're going to put out membership forms on the church ministry updates WhatsApp group, which give a little bit of indication of what it means to be a member of Harvest Glasgow. We would love you to consider that. We're going to run a Harvest Essentials course soon. Details of that will also go out alongside the membership forms that go there. Joanna really helpfully highlighted the connection cards. Here's what you can do. You can grab the booklets as you're going, or you can go on to the links there, harvestglasgow.church/connection. And there are a bunch of different ways, ministries, where there's an opportunity to serve. there, which you can tick a box. There's welcome team, there's hospitality team, there's AV tech team, there's worship team, there's Harvest Kids. There may be more. There's plenty of ways you can serve. If there's something there you feel you would be interested in finding out about, I'm sure come speak to me. I can direct you to the people who will help you with that. Please make that your homework exercise this afternoon, is to consider, what does it mean to be a member of Harvest Glasgow? What does it mean to find ways to meaningfully serve alongside us? That's the just do it part, the I'm in piece. Are you going to tick the box in the connection card? Are you going to sign the membership form? Are you going to come along to Harvest Essentials? Are you going to come along to small groups? Small groups at harvestglasgow.church. You can sign up there, and that's a great way for you to start getting that proximity piece to people. We really want, as we move towards 15 years, we want to gather all of this in together, to gather one another, to press on to know the Lord. We get to do it together. God's word says, just do it. What are we to say? 1, 2, 3. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we are thankful for this time with one another. Thank you for that, this proximity with you, this proximity with one another. Father, we pray that you would stir us to zeal for you and for your purposes, such as is willing to set aside everything else in order to live for you with all that we have and all that we are. Father, we ask, would you stir our hearts? Would you do a work in our hearts? Because first of all, give us a glimpse, a fresh glimpse of your mercy towards us and all you've done. Thank you. We still have Easter recently in our history. That we've been together, we've remembered the cross, we've remembered the empty tomb, and we've remembered that we are alive because of Christ. So, Father, as we remember that, help us to live for him, we pray. Father, help us not just to leave it here in the instruction of just do it, but you would find in each of our hearts a responsive amen today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.